A few months after Kimberly and I bought our minivan, we lost one of the key fobs, and so I went down to the dealership to get a new key, and they informed me that it would be $275. And I want you to know that I laughed at them, and I said that I would find a workaround, and I walked out. And then I called Marcus Leverett, who is my go-to guy for car electronics. He laughed. He told me that he could install an entire security system in my car for that amount and that he would make some calls and get back to me. And he called me back about an hour later, and he sighed deeply, and he said that he had good news and he had bad news. And I said, well, Marcus, what's the good news? And he said, well, the good news is, Shane, when Mercedes purchased Dodge a few years back, they put a Mercedes security system in the anti-theft key fob for you. And he said, he said that was the bad news. And he said that my options were that I could go to the Mercedes dealership and pay $500 for my new key fob, or I could go to the Dodge dealer and pay $275. Now, I was a bit shocked, and I asked him what the good news was, and he said, your car will never be stolen. Pretty expensive way to keep your car from getting stolen. But in our passage today, we have good news. We have, in fact, the very best news. And I want you to know that there is no shadow of bad news for those people who believe the good news. Now, for us to feel the weight and the greatness of the glad tidings, we do, however, have to start with the bad news. And the bad news is that by rebelling against God, we have created a debt that we cannot pay. That the bad news is not merely that I'm going to not be able to buy a new bicycle tire because I have to buy a watch fob for a key fob for our car, but rather the bad news is that we will be damned to hell if we don't believe the good news. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please open them to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. If you don't have your own Bible, you can use the Red Pew Bible in front of you, and you can find it on page 620. If you don't have your own Bible at home, please come and talk to me after the church service, because I would be delighted to give you your own copy of God's Word. If you're taking notes this morning, the outline is in the bulletin, but the outline is, hear the bad news, hear the good news, and exalt in God. So this is Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may also be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priest of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give to them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth springs forth, it sprouts, and as the garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Now, isn't that a lovely passage? Isn't that beautiful? The Lord has good news for the poor and for the brokenhearted and for those who are imprisoned and for those who mourn. And our Lord, in saying this, is including those who are in economic poverty and those who are in prison and those who are mourning personal and national tragedy. But it goes beyond this. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:3-4, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so the poverty and the mourning that we are reading about in our passage this morning is not merely earthly poverty, but it is also spiritual poverty and spiritual mourning. So the good news is for those who are poor is that they are poor because they have discovered that they have no longer the strength to fight the spiritual forces that are arrayed against them. The poor who are in our passage are the people who recognize that they have spiritual enemies. Oh, and it's so important that you believe that. We need to understand that we don't just have earthly enemies. We don't have just people who are trying to keep us from getting a job or people who are trying to keep us from enjoying our wealth or from gaining wealth, but our true enemies are actually spiritual enemies. And that while the gospel has on the side the advancement of our physical well-being, that in the center of the gospel is our spiritual well-being. And the good news is for those who are imprisoned by sin and by vicious habits, and for those who mourn the decline of the world and the death and the rebellion around us, the good news is for the people who are mourning not only personal tragedies, not only a lack of personal wealth, but also the spiritual devastation that we see around us. And that this is the good news is for those people. Now, before we rejoice in the good news and the power of the gospel for all who believe, and we exalt in the anointed one of God, we need to glance at the bad news. Because you see, it's really not good news unless there's some kind of bad news to go along with it. We need to comprehend the thunder and the darkness of the bad news so that we might desire and delight in the good news. And so let's hear the good news or the bad news, because there is bad news in our passage. And we see it in verse 2. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, that's the good news, and the day of vengeance of our God. And then in verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery and wrong, and I will faithfully give them their recompense. The good news is that this is the year of the Lord's favor. The good news is that we have been living in the year of the Lord's favor since our Lord Jesus. But there is bad news. And the bad news is that we are all sinners. And that there is a day of vengeance of our God. And the worst news, that merely that there is a day of vengeance, is that God then goes on and he tells us by what standard he will hold us to. And that is that God loves justice, and God loves justice perfectly. That God hates robbery and he hates wrong, and that God will give recompense, and God is faithful in his recompense. So that the Lord our God, who created the universe and this little spinning world, is a just God, and his standard of righteousness is perfection, as is his standard of justice. And what justice is to give people what they deserve. And because God is a perfectly just God, the law must be obeyed. And the rules, by the way, or the law, is very simple. Give glory to God as he is, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, obviously, giving glory to God, of course, requires that we love him, because God is the most lovable person that can exist. He is inspiringly beautiful. He is the most amazing possible being. And so we should and ought to love him, and to glorify him is to recognize how wonderful he is and to worship him. In God is all wisdom and understanding and knowledge and counsel and right. He is the source of everything that is magnificent and desirable. He is the cause of our ability to love and to experience pleasure and to know and understand, and he is the source of all joy. He is God, and to give God glory is to love him. To be a just human being is to love and to glorify God. And the bad news is that we don't. We do not obey his law. We lie, we steal, we cheat, we rob, we sin. We misuse the good things that God has given us. And so God says, for I, the Lord, love justice, I hate robbery and wrong, and I will faithfully give to them their recompense. Now, what is the recompense that we deserve for our sins? Well, because he is an infinite God and that he is infinitely perfect, the recompense that we deserve is an eternal punishment. And Isaiah describes that in chapter 33, verse 14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with the everlasting burnings? The punishment for our sins is an everlasting burning. There is a sense in which God is present in hell, and God is present in hell only in his wrath. And this is the everlasting burnings. And this is God's justice. Our sins against an infinite God requires that we face an eternity in the consuming fire. Or as our Lord Jesus describes it, the place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The terrifying news is that God is just and he will repay. God is not mocked, and our every breath that does not glorify God is mocking him. And to not love God, to not give him the glory that he deserves, is to attempt to steal his glory. And our passage tells us what? That God hates robbery. He hates the fact that we attempt to steal his glory and to not give him what he deserves. And we compound our robbery with a host of greater and lesser sins. And the faithful God, the holy God, the just God, the infinitely perfect God must give us recompense because of who he is. That's the bad news. And our passage, by God's grace, doesn't talk very much about the bad news. What the passage talks about, what the passage is excited about, what the passage wants to draw our attention to with great relief is the good news. And the good news in Isaiah's day is that the very Son of God was coming in the future to save his people. And in chapter 61, we read of our Lord's preaching and the beautifying of his people. Yet Isaiah describes this holy person elsewhere in Isaiah, and that will help us to understand how he overcomes the bad news. So I want you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 and 5. What Isaiah is doing, particularly in this section of Scripture, is that he's describing our Lord Jesus in various ways. In Isaiah 61, he's talking about Jesus' preaching and the beautifying of his people. But in Isaiah 53, he explains about how the eternal fire is overcome. So Isaiah chapter 53, verses 2 and 5. For he grew up before us like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The very infinitely just God that we have been speaking of sent his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth. And our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And in coming to the cross, he faced the eternal burnings and he took within himself the penalty that we owe for our sins so that he could heal us. Now, these things are not spoken of in Isaiah 61, and the reason that they're not spoken of in Isaiah 61 is because Isaiah 61 is about our Lord Jesus Christ preaching the gospel and beautifying his people. Isaiah 61 is only about the good things that God is going to give to his people. Well, how do we know that? We know that because Jesus says so. This is from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and 21. Now, I want you to flip back and I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 61, the first three verses there. And I want you to listen as I read from Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21. And Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as he was custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant and he sat down and the eyes of all in his synagogue were fixed on him and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, the year of the Lord's mercy has begun. And that's what Jesus told the people in the synagogue. Our Lord Jesus told them, and he tells us that he is the anointed of God. He is anointed with the Spirit. And Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. He is the Son of God and he is the Son of Man. And Jesus wants us to know that he is the good news. He is the very Son of God. And the gospel news is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come to save us. And he did this in part by paying the penalty that I read about in Isaiah 53, but he also does it by earning a righteousness and earning a moral beauty that he can give to his people. And our Lord Jesus had the Spirit of God upon him, and he earned the right to enrich the poor, and to free the slaves, and to release the imprisoned, and to comfort those who mourn. Now, we need to notice where our Lord Jesus stops in Isaiah chapter 61 in Luke 4. And that is that our Lord Jesus stops in the first half of verse 2 to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Our Lord Jesus does not go on to speak of the day of vengeance of our God. The good news of Jesus is that there will be a long period of time where the Lord's favor will be communicated to man. It will be hundreds of days, and we have come now to almost 2,000 years of the Lord's favor. Yet the Lord doesn't tell us how long the year of the Lord's favor will last. The Lord doesn't tell us, and I'll bring the bad news back for a moment. The Lord doesn't tell us whether or not Jesus might return this afternoon, and he might. I just prayed that he did. The year of the Lord's favor might end at any time. This is why it's so important that you believe the good news, and we'll continue to talk about the good news, but you must understand that we don't have an expiration date on the Lord's mercy, but we do know that there is one. And that when it's over, there will be no more opportunities to believe the gospel. Now, our Lord Jesus has left us to go to heaven, and he tells his people this in Matthew 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always till the end of the age. So our Lord tells us that he is returning, and that when our Lord returns, then the year of the Lord's favor will be over. And we read at the end of age in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-8, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. My congregation, we are living in the year of the Lord's favor, and you right now have an opportunity to obey the gospel. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the congregation is giving you an opportunity to believe the gospel and to repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ, that this is the year of the Lord's favor, and that if you will believe, you will be saved. And if you do not believe, then the day of vengeance will come and will find you asleep. Now, we are living in the year of the Lord's favor, and this means that I have the great blessing of proclaiming the gospel to you. We see people coming into the church. We see people loving God. And because we are in the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance has not yet come, the fulfillment that we experience is only partial in this age, and it tends to be spiritual rather than absolutely a physical blessing. So right now, every person whose soul is enslaved to sin and Satan can be freed by obeying the gospel. And the gospel is repent. The gospel is believe. Obeying the gospel is not adding to yourself a whole bunch of additional works. Obeying the gospel is believing that the Lord Jesus Christ has done all of the work for you. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are those who will bind up the brokenhearted, those who have recognized that the day of vengeance is coming and who repent and believe. Now, we'll speak of this more in a moment, but those who repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ are given a beautiful headdress. And this headdress is the righteousness of Christ. We know that the headdress, at least in the year of the Lord's favor, is spiritual because we are also given the oil of gladness instead of mourning and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. We're the things that we're covered with, the majority of the blessings that are given to us in this age are spiritual blessings. You can praise God. Now, Christian friends, do you think of that as a blessing from God? You realize, by the way, that the demons know that God is one, right? The demons believe the Bible. What's the difference between the demons and Christians? We're the ones who have been given the blessing of praise. We can clothe ourselves in the oil of gladness and in the praise of God. And this is what God has given us in this age, so that when we have the Spirit of God within us, we can be glad and we are given the boldness to praise God. And all of these gifts are ours, but we experience them imperfectly. Now, if we believe the good news, we read in verse 3, they may be called oaks of righteousness, that the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. If you believe the good news, God considers you an oak tree. I want you to know that most of the time, I don't feel like an oak tree. Most of the time, I feel like a bamboo shoot at best. But if we are clad in the beauty of Christ and in the righteousness of Christ, if we are wearing the head garment that God gives us, God looks at us as if we are oaks, not bamboo shoots, not flowers that can be stepped on. We are oaks of righteousness because we draw our strength from Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And I want you to know that a tree without roots is just wood. But with the root of the Holy Spirit nurturing us in Christ, we are oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. But we have to understand that all of these promises have not been absolutely fulfilled because, again, the day of vengeance has not come. So we read of what happens in the day of vengeance. This is in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Now, what this means for those of us who are Christians is that on the day of the Lord's return, we will not be called oaks of righteousness. We will be oaks of righteousness. God will not only see us clad in the righteousness of Christ, but we will have the righteousness of Christ in a way that will allow us to be in the fiery presence of God and to see him as he is. These are incredible blessings. These spiritual blessings that we have, that we only have in part, will then lead into the physical blessings of God's love for us in eternity. Now, in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2, there are promises to the whole world, to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the captives, to those who bound, and to all who mourn. Yet in verse 3, we are reminded that the original audience was not Jesus of Nazareth's church that includes a variety of Jews and Gentiles, but the nation of Israel, because it is to those who mourn in Zion. In a historical sense, I've never mourned in Zion. I've never been to Israel, never had any reason to be sad in Israel. And what Isaiah reminds the biological heirs of Abraham is that God has made particular promises to them, that their land and their seed has a blessing that is not given to the nations, or as verse 9 reminds us, their offspring shall be known among the nations and their descendants in the midst of the people. All who see them shall acknowledge them, and they are an offspring of the Lord that the Lord has blessed. Now, our Lord Jesus, as the greatest son of Abraham, fulfills these promises to the biological Israel. And we, as the Gentile members of the church, participate both in the fulfillment and in a portion of the blessing. And look with me to verses 5 and 6. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priest of the Lord, and they shall speak of you as ministers of our Lord. You shall eat the wealth of the nations in their glory. You shall boast. Now, the Apostle Paul comments on this. This is in Romans chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. Now, notice Paul says they owe them money. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessing. The Apostle Paul tells us that if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessing, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessing, so that in Paul's day, and to a degree in our day, the Gentiles are to be providing service to Jewish believers in material blessings in fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, the main way that we fulfill the word stand and tend your flocks, foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers, is by giving our financial offerings to the church. And the church is to be ruled by and owned by our Lord Jesus Christ, who is a Jew. When we proclaim ourselves servants of Jesus Christ, when we offer up everything that we have to him, we are fulfilling this passage in part. I want you to know that if you are a Christian, a Jew owns all of your stuff. His name is Jesus. All of your wealth is to be given over to a son of Abraham for him to use as he likes. Now, we also are to have a special regard for the children of Abraham who do not profess faith, but we must do so in hope and with the effort of their future salvation through trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. Anti-Semitism is not something that is to be a part of the church, because we worship a Jew, and his name is Jesus. And the promises to Abraham have continued on, even in the reign of Christ, through the church. Now, we also know that the promise of verse 4, that they shall build up the ancient ruins, they shall raise up the former devastation, they shall repair the ruined cities and the devastation of many generations, is also fulfilled in part in our time. How do we know? Well, in Acts 15, James tells us about Gentiles following Jesus, and he says, "And with this, the words of the prophets agree," and he goes on to quote a single prophet, but I want you to notice that the word prophets there is in plural. "Just as it is written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." The Gentiles are to bolster up the people of God, and we are rebuilding the communities of faith in cooperation with contemporary Jewish Christians and with the Jewish apostle and our Jewish King Jesus. Now, having said that, we know that when Jesus returns, the promises that God has made to Abraham will be fulfilled in the new heavens and the new earth. The words, "You shall eat of the wealth of the nations," will become true in that the whole world will be given over to the children of Abraham, all of those who followed Abraham in faith, both the Gentiles who are by faith and the Jews by faith. Now, as Gentile Christians, we are grafted into the nation of Israel, and we experience the blessing of verse 6. "You shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our Lord." And so the Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are priests. If you have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus Christ, part of your job description is to proclaim the excellencies of our Lord Jesus by giving the good news to those who need it. And we are to exalt in God. Look with me to verses 10 and 11. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations." Now, in these verses, Isaiah is speaking of the exuberant joy of the church. Those who have repented of their sins and trusted in the anointed one of God should not only proclaim the good news, we not only have this task of telling the nations about God, but we should rejoice in and exalt in God. Now, don't you love the sound of these words? My soul shall exalt in my God. Did you hear that? My soul. My soul shall exalt in my God. Worship is not to be passive. Worship is not like going and looking at a Rembrandt and thinking, oh, it's very, you know, this is a very talented person. The museum owns this painting. It's very beautiful. It's not like that at all. Worship is about you recognizing your relationship to God and worshiping Him as your God. My God. You're not, and when we come to worship, you're not just listening to pretty words. You're not just observing the beauty of God, but you are participating in the beauty of God, and you are worshiping Him because of that. We experience our love of God in recognizing that He has shared His beauty and even Himself with us. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. What an honor! What a reason to exalt in and praise God. Now, I want you to notice that Isaiah is not merely providing us a good example in the passage. So Isaiah is not saying, this is the best practice for Christians. He's acting on a command. Psalm 105, verse 3, glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. How do you know that you're one of the people who are seeking God? You need to be rejoicing. And the Apostle Paul repeats it in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And the Apostle Paul knows that there are grumpy people like your pastor who struggles with this whole rejoice thing. I mean, at least when I was in high school, the really, really deep people all wore black and listened to depressing music. Isn't that the way that it works? This is how we know that we're deep, because we're the depressed people. But what God says is that we are supposed to rejoice. And then Paul says, and again, I say rejoice. Now, how do we rejoice? How do we rejoice that I can't send my kids to a public school? How do we rejoice that I'm not sure how long it's going to be that any Christian can send their kids to a public school? How do we rejoice when there are terrorists? How do we rejoice in this election cycle? How do we rejoice in sickness, in job loss, in struggles with sin, in the fact that God hasn't given us all of the physical blessings that we find described in Scripture? How can we exalt in my God when it seems like there are so many reasons to not rejoice? Isaiah 61:10 goes on to say, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation, He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. We can exalt in our God always because of His greatness, and we can rejoice in the Lord because He has dressed us in the righteousness of the Son of God. And the righteousness of the Son of God is separate from the bad things that are happening to us, both internally and externally. The beauty of the righteousness of God is not connected to my personal sin or to your personal sin. Now, God wants you to be holy. He wants you to praise Him. He wants you to obey Him. But the beauty that God sees in you, the fact that God calls you an oak of righteousness, is disconnected from the fact that you didn't do devotions last week. It is disconnected from the fact that you fell into sin. It is disconnected from the fact that we live in the regime of sin and death, and there are days that I'm really, really ready for Jesus to come back right now. The beauty that God has given us is His gift to us, and it is a part of an eternal covenant. And it cannot be taken away. And because of that, that then means that even in all of the difficulties of life, even when our bodies and our brains and our whole world seems to be rebelling against us and against God, we have reason to rejoice even as we are mourning the bad things that are happening in this world. We can exalt in our God always because of his greatness, and we can exalt in our God because he has dressed us in the righteousness of the Son of God. This is why Paul says and can exalt when he says he wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Do you remember that passage? The Apostle Paul begins by saying that every good thing that he has had prior to knowing Christ is manure. It is scubalone. It's waste. It's garbage. The fact that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, the fact that he had a brilliant theological teacher whose commentaries are still read among the Jewish people, the fact that he was raised in a believing family, that these things are nothing in comparison to knowing Christ, and that he is willing to give those up as much as he knows Christ, so that he can always, always exalt in Christ. Because it's not about where you're from. It's not about who your family is. It's not about what church you attend. It's not about your job, but rather it's about the fact that God has given you the righteousness of Christ, and you can always rejoice in that. Now, God has given us the beauty of Christ. And in the eyes of God, we are resplendent in wedding attire, and it's not, don't think in your mind when you're thinking of wedding attire, do not think of your rented suit and those horrible plastic shoes you wore at your wedding, or at least the ones that I wore at my wedding. Don't think of some kind of knockoff of a ballroom gown. Rather, think about the beauty of an infinitely powerful king and what it is that he would give to you. And that this is real and that it is lasting. We have the pearl of great price. We have the thing of beauty. It is given to us, and when God looks at us, he sees us in that. And we are loaded with the talents of the Spirit. We are loaded with jewels and gold. Now, such spiritual dress allows us to rejoice in suffering. And again, we do not rejoice at suffering. We rejoice in suffering. We find the pain bearable because we know what the Lord has done for us. Now further, we must notice that while God beautifies us with his righteousness, is that he simultaneously empowers us to cooperate with the Spirit of God so that it draws greater attention to Christ's work within us. We are not only made beautiful in the eyes of God, but we are empowered to obey and worship God. The other day I was reading a news article, and it was about some Hollywood starlet who a jewelry store had given her jewelry and she hadn't returned it. And the purpose of the jewelry store giving her the jewelry was so that other people would see the beauty that the jewelry store had given her and that they would want to purchase it. Now, she wore it to magnify her own beauty, but why did the beauty store, or why did the jewelry store give it to her? For the purpose of them recognizing the source of the jewels. This is why God gives us his beauty. Not so that we get all puffed up, look how awesome God made me, but rather so that people would recognize that the source of our beauty is God himself. Now, part of the way that we maintain the humble attitude necessary to be as spiritually beautiful as God allows us to be is that we need to obey and worship God. And this is a lovely promise of verse 11. For the earth brings forth its sprouts, and the garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all of the nations. Have you ever thought of yourself as a garden, and the entire purpose of you as a garden is so that the fruit of praise and righteousness can be observed by the nations? You are a flower that is supposed to attract people to God. You are to be a fragrance of life in this world. Now, it's God's promise that having planted the seed of the gospel, that the fruit will be righteousness and praise, and that God's people will go before the nations preaching the gospel, exulting in God, and obeying him in love. Now, Christian friends, can you do this? Can you stand before the world and cry out, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness." Can you do that? Can you stand up to the sin and rebellion in this world and say, "I greatly rejoice in the Lord," and the world says, "I'm going to kill you," and you say, "That's okay, I exalt in my soul in my God." The world says, "I'm going to tempt you to sin," and you say, "That's okay, I will rejoice in the Lord, because Jesus Christ has sent the Spirit of God to empower me to praise him and to produce a righteousness to beautify the whole world through the righteousness of Christ, and I'm okay with you tempting me, so I'm not going to sin." You see, this is what God is calling us to do. God is calling us to charge out in the world dressed in the jewels of Christ and to always be ready to give them back because they're not ours. Now, beloved at Andover, can we exalt in God because he has saved us? Or are we holding out on exalting God until he gives us something that we want? Can we rejoice because of the mighty words, not only of our passage, but what the Apostle Paul says, and he's summarizing these teachings so well. This is from Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, "For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is how we exalt in God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not your sin, not death, not disease, not your mind playing tricks on you, not any horrible thing that any person has done to you can separate you from the love of God, and you can rejoice always because you are clad in the beauty of the Son of God himself. Bow your heads with me in prayer. Lord Jesus, we must admit that we do not always rejoice in you. We must admit that we do not always exalt in our God, and that we do this because we lack faith. We lack faith that you look on us as oaks of righteousness. We lack faith that you have given us the oil of gladness, and Lord, that you have even decked us out in the garments of praise. And so, God, we pray that you would teach us to be a people who rejoice in you, a people, Lord, who are sober because we are still in this world of sin and death, and yet a people, Lord, who exalt in, who delight in, whose hearts dance at the very mention of the Lord Jesus Christ who saved us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.